Have you heard the word hell resonate somewhere in your memory? Hell. But what does that term really mean? Does such a place actually exist, and what would it be like? Are we destined to suffer eternally in it? And what about the demons that inhabit that place? Who, after all, are destined to end up in this abyss? Today, I will address these questions and more. It is crucial that you watch this video until the end. You know, we live in an age where many congregations and their leaders avoid talking about hell. They prefer to discuss topics that please the listeners, satisfying earthly desires. But the truth is, we must preach the gospel in its entirety, covering the whole Bible, not just the parts that suit us. The complete truth is the only one that can truly set us free. Did you know that Jesus spoke much more about hell than about heaven? In Matthew 13:40, it says, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." If you have doubts about your faith, keep watching this video. It might be the most significant one you will ever see because it has the power to save your soul from hell. So, what is hell? Let's explore what Jesus himself said about it. Firstly, in Matthew 25:41, he declares to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It is clear here that hell is an eternal place of fire originally created for the devil and his demons. What does this imply? If someone goes to hell, they will not be alone. Many people who have had near-death experiences report seeing demons while experiencing hell. Moving to verse 46, it reads, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Therefore, hell is a place of eternal punishment. Some argue that it is not eternal, but the Bible contradicts this view, clearly stating that it is an eternal place of punishment for those who chose to live in sin on earth, preferring darkness to light and rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus also speaks in Matthew 13:49-50. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a terrible description, weeping and gnashing of teeth. An image of hell where people will spend eternity in that state. Surprisingly, even some Christians deny the existence of hell, despite their faith being based on the teachings of Jesus, who clearly describes hell as an eternal place of punishment with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a reality, and it is definitely not a destination we desire for ourselves or anyone else. Jesus Christ warned about the true nature of hell in Mark 9:43-47. Where he says, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell." These words of Jesus clearly warn about the undeniable reality of hell. You will be taken there if you do not turn away from sin and turn to Jesus Christ, the only Savior. It is curious how humans have insurance for almost everything, life, car, home, for events that might not even happen, but often neglect to protect our souls from the eternal fire, which is a certainty. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, as Jesus reiterates in Matthew 25:30, where he speaks of the outer darkness, a place without the presence of God. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it is written, "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." This world may have solved many of its problems, but nothing compares to hell, a place without the presence of God. Now let's reflect for a moment on the true nature of hell. Imagine, just for a few seconds, what it must be like to be there with the devil and his demons lurking, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Think of the wailing and gnashing of teeth of countless souls that never cease. If you go there, you will be tormented for all eternity in a place completely devoid of the presence of God. Jesus teaches us even more about this in Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is not a desirable destination. It is a terrible place and represents a just judgment. It is the punishment for those who have rejected Jesus Christ, the light, and have chosen to live in sin. Those who do not accept that Jesus Christ already suffered the punishment on the cross will now face hell, a place reserved for those who persist in sin, such as murder, theft, lying, rape, drunkenness, slander, promiscuity, and those who indulge in carnal desires like lust, envy, greed, anger, gluttony, and pride. Let me clarify an important point here. Many people confuse Hades or Sheol with hell, but they are not the same. Hades in the New Testament Greek and Sheol in the Old Testament Hebrew refer to the realm of the dead or the grave. They simply mean the place of the dead. Therefore, Hades and Sheol are only temporary places of torment where souls await the final day of judgment. This is evidenced in the example of the rich man and Lazarus, which shows that it is a temporary place of torment. The final resurrection is a decisive moment when God will judge all people. On this occasion, the condemned will be cast into the lake of fire, making hell a permanent state. This is explained in Revelation 20:12, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books." Verse 13 continues, "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Confusion often arises due to incorrect translations of the scriptures. For example, the Old Testament sometimes uses the word hell instead of Sheol, and the New Testament uses hell instead of Hades. An example of this is found in Psalm 16:10 in the King James Version, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The Hebrew word here is Sheol, not hell. Other translations like the ESV get it right by saying, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." If there is still confusion between Hades and hell, in the end, it is not the most crucial point. The fundamental point is that all wrongdoers will end up in hell for all eternity if they choose to continue living in sin and do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The choice is clear: reject sin and accept Jesus, or face the eternal destiny in hell. In Revelation 21:8, we find a striking verse. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur." This is the second death. The Bible is very clear in stating that those who choose, and here the emphasis is on choice, because each one has the freedom to decide in this temporary world, will face the consequences of their actions. The most important choice is between light and darkness. After making your choice, you will have to deal with the consequences of it. And if you choose not to choose, that is also a decision, as it amounts to rejecting Jesus Christ. Even a decision made without enthusiasm, just to secure a place in heaven, will not deceive, as he sees the heart of each one. This also applies to lukewarm Christians. As God declares in Revelation 3:16, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I do not share this to scare you, but to present reality and truth so that you have the opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ and avoid hell." While we speak, thousands of people are slowly advancing toward hell, and many of them will end up there if they do not choose Jesus Christ. Every day, 150,000 people die, and many of them are heading to hell. Jesus warns us in Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." This is a solemn reminder of the importance of choosing the right path. This thought really strikes me. The inevitable reality that one day we will die is a fact from which no one can escape. And I share this with you because I care about you and do not want you to end up in hell. It is important to recognize that God is love and offers us a period of grace to turn to Him. But that time is also running out. It is essential to make the right decision before it is too late. Acts 17 verse 30 reminds us, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Him from the dead." In this context, the man is Jesus, God in the flesh, sent to earth to bear the penalty we deserved for our sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us on the cross. It is interesting to note that it was a man, Adam, who introduced sin into the world, and a perfect man, Jesus, came to free us from the punishment of that sin, which is hell. We often hear people say, "I am saved," or "He is saved," but what does it really mean to be saved? It means to be rescued from the punishment of hell, and Jesus already suffered that punishment on the cross for us. He bore my sins, your sins, and the sins of the world, even though He never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21 confirms, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." It is crucial to understand that God is the supreme judge and will judge the whole world with justice. He will evaluate each one based on how they live their life, considering all actions, thoughts, and everything done in this temporary world. God sees even those things you thought were hidden, the secret actions and thoughts. He sees everything and will judge the heart of each person. As written in Romans 2:16, "This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." Remember, God is omniscient, holy, perfect, and just. Even a single sin remains a sin, and no one is perfect. We are all guilty of sin, as it says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God, being as just as we know He is, will judge all injustice and everything that is wrong in this world, causing so much pain and suffering. People often wonder what is wrong with the world, but the answer lies in the sin that entered it. Many want to blame God for the afflictions of the world, but the true blame lies in human sin. It is essential to understand this truth, to realize the importance of the redemption offered through Jesus Christ. With the alarming reality that every 98 seconds someone is sexually assaulted in the world, it becomes evident the extent of sin and the need for divine judgment. God, in His justice, will judge all sinners. He did not spare even the angels when they sinned, so He certainly will not spare those who persist in their sins. As it is written in 2 Peter 2 or 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment." Trapped in hell, ensnared in darkness, this leads us to wonder what hell will be like and what the punishments will be there. We know that there are different degrees of punishment as described in Revelation 20:12, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books." This indicates that everyone will be judged individually based on their actions. Jesus speaks of this when describing the wicked servant in His parables, warning about those who, thinking that the master is delayed, begin to act improperly, mistreating others, and engaging in destructive behaviors. This is a solemn reminder that our actions have eternal consequences, and that we must live responsibly and justly, seeking redemption through Jesus Christ. Jesus, in His words, highlights the importance of readiness and faithfulness, especially concerning His second coming and the day of judgment. He warns in His parables about the fate of those who are caught unprepared. For example, He speaks of the servant who knew his master's will, but chose not to prepare or act according to that will. According to Jesus, this servant will receive a severe punishment. In Luke 12:47-48, Jesus says, "The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Here, Jesus highlights that there will be different degrees of punishment depending on each person's knowledge and actions. This is a particularly strong warning for preachers and pastors. Those who fail to preach the full gospel, focusing only on motivational messages, prosperity, or exclusively emphasizing the love of God without acknowledging His holiness and justice, will also be judged. It is vital to preach about hell and all the truths of the Bible. Otherwise, there is a risk of leading people to a wrong or distorted understanding of the gospel, causing spiritual stumbling blocks. The responsibility of conveying the complete truth is great and includes the need to warn about the consequences of sin and the reality of divine judgment. It is fundamental to understand that the worst punishment of hell is reserved for those who, having the responsibility of leadership, lead others into error. Jesus warns in Matthew 18:6, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." This warning extends to false prophets and teachers, as addressed throughout the second chapter of 2 Peter. Verse 17 compares these false teachers to wells without water and clouds driven by a storm, for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. They use empty words and boast of their foolishness, seducing others with sensual desires of the flesh. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Later in the same chapter, it is said that those who have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but are again entangled and overcome by them, will have a worse fate. The verse warns, "It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them." These biblical passages highlight the gravity of turning away from the path of truth, especially for those in positions of spiritual leadership. It is a solemn reminder of the responsibility each one has, not only for their own soul, but also for the souls of those they influence. The words of the true proverb, "The dog returns to its vomit," and "A washed sow returns to wallowing in the mud," emphasize the tragedy of those who, after having turned away from sin, return to it. This teaching is particularly relevant for false prophets and teachers, for whom the worst of hell is reserved. Many, especially within the Word of Faith movement and prosperity preachers, deceive people into seeking Jesus only for wealth and health in this temporary world, instead of recognizing the need for a Savior due to their sinful condition. Jesus did not die for us to continue living in the lust of our carnal desires, but to die to those desires and live by the Spirit He gave us. John 3 verse 16 is well known. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It is a beautiful and incredible truth, but many stop there without exploring what comes next. Verse 17 continues, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Salvation, therefore, is from sin and its consequences." Verse 36 reinforces this message. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." When Jesus bore our sins on the cross, He absorbed the wrath of God that was directed toward us, saving us from that terrible fate. This teaching emphasizes the gravity of sin and the importance of obedience and faith in Jesus Christ as the means of salvation and deliverance from God's wrath. It is a call to reflect on the seriousness of the gospel message and the responsibility of living according to Christ's teachings. Understanding God's justice is essential to grasp the gospel in its entirety. As it is written in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" This verse highlights God's justice and generosity. However, this does not mean that He will simply overlook sin. Many people cling to the idea that God is love and interpret it as if God will forgive all sins without requiring repentance or change. This is a partial understanding of God's nature, promoted by some churches that preach only one aspect of the gospel, emphasizing God's love but neglecting His holiness and justice. The result is a lukewarm faith that does not reflect the true nature of the Christian commitment. As mentioned in Revelation 3:16, "So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." God is love, yes, but he is also holy and just. He cannot simply overlook sin. To enter heaven, one must become a reborn Christian, asking God to forgive their sins. The idea of being a good person is not enough to achieve salvation. All have sinned, as mentioned in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you have ever lied, then you are a liar. If you have ever stolen, you are a thief. Sin separates us from God, but the good news is that Jesus Christ offers the way to redemption and salvation. Recognizing this truth and seeking forgiveness and transformation in Christ is the path to true eternal life. Understanding that no one can save themselves is fundamental in the Christian faith. As James 2:10 reminds us, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." This highlights the impossibility of achieving perfection and salvation through our own efforts or good works. Salvation is a gift of God's grace, accessible through true faith in Jesus Christ. When we accept the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, where he died for our sins, we are declared righteous before God. This transformation is accompanied by the gift of the Holy Spirit, who leads us to live a new life characterized by good works and the fruits of the Spirit, not as a means of salvation, but as evidence of the transformation that has occurred in us. The first chapters of the letter to the Romans explain how God declares us righteous. It is crucial to understand that God has offered us a way to escape hell, and that way is exclusively through Jesus Christ. Romans 3 reinforces this truth, declaring that we are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ was presented by God as a propitiation through faith in his blood. This demonstrates God's righteousness, for in his forbearance he had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God has shown his righteousness in the present time to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Therefore, the central message of the gospel is that despite all having sinned and falling short of the glory of God, there is a way to justification and salvation open to all who believe in Jesus Christ. It is a message of hope, justice, and love that demonstrates the just and merciful character of God. The story of the rich man and Lazarus, told in Luke 16:19-31, is a powerful reminder of the reality of eternal punishment and the importance of the salvation offered by Jesus Christ. In this parable, Jesus describes a rich man who lived in luxury in contrast to Lazarus, a poor man covered in sores who lay at the rich man's gate, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. After both died, Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, symbolizing comfort and peace after death, while the rich man found himself in torment in Hades. In his suffering, the rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus to cool his tongue with water, but he was told that there was a great chasm separating the two places, making such help impossible. The rich man then pleaded for Lazarus to be sent to his house to warn his five brothers so that they would not end up in the same place of torment. This story illustrates that after death, there is no more opportunity to change one's destiny. It is a call to reflection on how we live our lives and on the need to accept the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. Through the blood of Christ, the price for sins was paid, and only through accepting that sacrifice are we saved from the punishment of eternal hell. This parable is not just a warning about the consequences of spiritual negligence, but also a message about compassion, love for one's neighbor, and the importance of faith and humility. It challenges us to live in a way that reflects the values of God's kingdom and to recognize the urgency of the gospel message. The conversation between the rich man and Abraham in the parable of Lazarus cited in Luke reflects the importance of listening and responding to the messages contained in the scriptures. Abraham emphasizes that if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. This indicates that God's revelation through his word is sufficient to lead to true understanding and repentance. The story also gives us a vision of the torment in Hades, a state of waiting for the final day of judgment. It is a reminder that after death, there are no more opportunities for change or repentance. The people in Hades, like the rich man, are filled with regrets, but it is too late for them. This account is a powerful call to reflect on life and eternal destiny. Cemeteries are tangible reminders that all generations before us have passed through this world and faced their destiny. Death is a common fate for all, regardless of fame, wealth, or status. Every second with breath in our lungs is an opportunity given by God to turn to Him and accept Him as Lord and Savior. God created us and desires that we be with Him in the new heaven and the new earth. The choice between heaven and hell depends on us and our response to God's call. Acts 17:26 highlights the closeness and accessibility of God for all of us. From one man He made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. This passage emphasizes that God is not far away. He is near and accessible to all who seek Him. The message of the gospel is universal and available to all, offering salvation and hope. The message of Acts 17 emphasizes God's intention to establish periods and limits for human existence with the purpose of people seeking God, groping in His direction to find Him. The beauty of this passage lies in affirming that despite our searching, God is not far from each of us. As it says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." This means that our very existence is intrinsically linked to God, and He is always within our reach. You are here watching this video because God is giving you time to make a crucial decision. The choice may seem complicated, but at its core it is simple. Choose between darkness and light. Choose Jesus Christ. Repentance from sins and faith in Jesus are the paths to salvation. Romans 10 verse 9 declares it clearly. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation comes by faith expressed both in the heart and in words. God, at this very moment, is knocking on the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." God is waiting for you to open your heart. Wouldn't this be the moment to let Him in? Opening your heart to God means more than being saved from the eternal torment of hell. It also means finding your true identity in Jesus Christ. He is the Creator, and in His design, we find our true purpose and meaning. This is an opportunity for transformation and redemption, an invitation to a full and eternal life in communion with God. Your existence on earth is not an accident, merely a product of a random combination of chemical elements. There is a greater purpose, a deep truth that goes beyond material or scientific explanations. Accepting this truth is the first step to finding the answers you seek. It is not in material things like drugs, money, relationships, travel, alcohol, or hobbies that we will find true satisfaction. That deep void you feel, that sense that something is missing, cannot be filled with experiences or material possessions. Jesus Christ is the only key to that inner void. As John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Only He can fill that spiritual part within you, transforming your life. My own experience is a testimony to this. I lived following my carnal desires, indulging in excessive drinking and partying, far from being considered a good person. But when Jesus Christ opened my eyes to the truth, I could no longer escape it. Accepting Him was like beginning to truly live, receiving spiritual life in the Spirit of God. My perspective on life changed drastically. That transformation is what Jesus offers to each one of us. He calls us to a life of true freedom and purpose. By accepting Jesus, we not only escape eternal judgment, but also enter into a relationship with God that fills our lives with true peace and joy. It is an invitation to discover who we really are and to live according to the divine design He has established for each of us. Your decision to turn to God and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is a fundamental step towards a transformed life. If you have sincerely prayed, seeking the forgiveness and redemption that only God can offer, you are now part of the family of God. Welcome. However, the journey does not end here. The Christian path is a continuous journey of growth, learning, and transformation. I encourage you to keep seeking God, studying the Bible, participating in a faith community, and cultivating a daily relationship with God through prayer and meditation. Always remember that God loves you deeply. His love is unconditional, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. As you surrender to Him and seek to live according to His will, you will discover a purpose and satisfaction that the world cannot offer. If you want to grow spiritually, consider watching videos and content that strengthen your faith, participating in Bible studies, and finding a community of believers with whom you can share your journey. The Christian life is richer and fuller when lived in communion with other believers. May God bless you abundantly on your new path of faith. And keep in mind that besides God's love, you also have the support and care of brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. Continue seeking God and let Him guide every step of your way.